I've known Frank for a short little while, and you know, always been blown away every time he comes and shares. And when I was pastoring in Delta, there was opportunities where he came and shared there as well. It's just been so good. Mm-hmm. Brother Bapu is Frank's protege. He was raised up there, and he's raised up as a leader. I know he's Frank, and you've been here before, Frank. Yeah.
Many, many times.
Many, many times.
I'm surprised they want me back.
Frank, it's my first time, my first opportunity to welcome you and Bapu to come here. And thank you so much for being here. Really, really welcome. And I want to just pray with you before you share this morning. So come on in, guys. And come on in, Bapu. Let's just pray with you guys. So, Father, let's just extend a hand forward and let's just pray for our brothers here. Lord, thank you. God, we thank you for the over 40 years of ministry, Lord, here. We thank you, God, for the mentoring. We thank you, God, for what you've done here and what you're doing in Nagpur, India. Lord, in that orphanage with all those kids, Lord, and it goes so far beyond just that geographical location. And God, it would probably be a mistake for me to say that Frank's coming home, because home, I'm sure, is India.
Amen.
And so, Lord, we just pray right now, Father, that as they would share the story of God, as they would share how you have journeyed and led them on, and you've brought them here with us today. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray that we would be blessed, God, that we would be challenged this morning, that we would hear clearly what you would have to say to us today. And Father, for any one of us here today who are wrestling with a call, who are struggling with a call, Lord, would you make it just a little clearer for us today? We just trust you this morning, God, that you would speak through your servants, Lord, and that we would have ears to hear what you would have to say to us today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
It's 5 years since I was here last, and things have changed in Canada. Street signs change, boards all over the place. I was driving down the highway going 5 kilometers an hour, and a cop stopped me. He said, "Sir, you're going 5 kilometers an hour." I said, "There was a sign, it said 5. He said, "Sir, that's the number of the highway." Then he looked in the car, and there was Bapu shaking. He said, "What's wrong with your friend? Is he sick?" I said, "No, we just got off highway 175. Anyhow, since I'm back, we came back the 27th of June. I got new dentures. The last ones broke while eating the soup, so you can imagine what conditions they were in. Then I got a hearing aid. The next thing I need is glasses. My eyes are getting so bad I could date anybody. Anyhow, I'm always a little bit worried when I have to speak, even after so many years. So I was in one church standing there praying for help, and a little boy comes. He says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm asking God to help me speak." When I finished speaking, he comes again. He said, "Why didn't God help you?" I got saved in Kamloops in 1964, and I'm coming from a Catholic background, so even though I got saved, I really didn't know what I got saved from or why. I believed what I believed because the people who introduced me to Christ believed that. So I simply trusted them to know what they believed, what I should believe, and this way I carried on. I felt like the man in church. The board asked him, "Brother, what do you believe?" He said, "I believe what the church believes." "And brother, what does the church believe?" "The church believes what I believe." And they said, "And brother, what do you and the church believe?" He said, "The same thing." But I was not happy with this condition. I wanted to discover God for myself. I really, really wanted to know God in a personal way. I read you a short paragraph from my autobiography, Fearfully and Wonderfully Mad, The Life of a Living Epistle with a Few Pages Missing. Here is what I wrote. I had no interest in a godless religion where prayers prayed in meaningless rituals promised no answers. I wanted a God to whom I could relate. I wanted to walk and talk with him. He would listen to my prayers and answer me in one form or another. I wanted more than just a God who let it rain on the just and then the unjust. I longed for a God who was personal and showed me in a multitude of ways, large or small, that he loved me. I wanted nothing less than to know that God was both real and personal. The irony is that the quest was impossible without the help of God himself. God needed to do something for me before I could do something for him. Early in Bible college, I heard the story of Elijah and Elisha, and it became a lodestar. It became probably one of the most important things in my early Christian life. This is from 2 Kings 2:13 and 14, and this is what it says about Elisha. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. The story goes, it starts with Elijah and Elisha walking along, and Elijah told Elisha, his disciple, "You stay here because God called me to the Jordan." And Elisha said, "I will not stop here. I will follow you." And as they came to the river Jordan, Elijah again said to him, "Stay here. God called me to the other side of the Jordan." And Elisha said, "No, I will follow you." And we know the story that Elijah goes to the river Jordan, takes his mantle, hits the water, and walks through. And the water parted this way and that way. And both Elijah and Elisha walked through on dry ground. On the other side of the Jordan, Elijah was taking up to heaven, and his mantle falls. And here was Elisha, without his mentor, without his guru, whatever you call it. And now what? We had, in Bible college, we had Brother Robert Argue, he just died recently, I heard, preach a sermon on what went through Elisha's head, the way most people think. He said, maybe Elijah stood. Did he stand this way? No, maybe this way. How did Elijah hold the mantle? Maybe this, no, a little bit higher. He said, no, no. Elisha went to the river, took the mantle, hit the water and called out, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" He was not concerned with Elijah anymore. He was not concerned how Elijah stood. He wanted to know the Lord, the God of Elijah. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? I wanted to find out. I wanted to make the Lord, the God of Elijah, the Lord and God of Frank. In 1955, I was 19 years old, I rode a bicycle from Germany to Karachi, Pakistan, 6 months. In Karachi, I worked 6 months as a carpenter. Then, after 6 months, I took a boat down to Bombay. It took 3 days, pretty rough. In Bombay, I stayed a week or so, or two. And then I hitchhiked back. I crossed from Bombay all the way back to Germany. I got home. I left in June 1955. I arrived back home October 8 or so in 1956. It was an interesting, challenging quest to see India. And it was fraught, obviously, with dangers, with difficulties, with hardships, because I had no money. It's a habit with me. And all these years, all that time, I was often afraid. Now, if such a simple quest, like taking a bicycle to Karachi, took hardships and difficulties and dangers and fears, how much more would the quest for the Lord, the God of Elijah, entail? Obviously, I mean, in magnitude, the quest for the Lord, the God of Elijah, dwarfs my quest for India. And so, as we set out, or as I set out, it was fascinating. You know, you can imagine, believe me, when the Israelites went to cross the Jordan, they said, there are giants in the land. Believe me, if you and I encroach upon the territory of Satan, he will not let you go by easily. And so my whole life has been a quest for God. I wanted to prove my God. I wanted to test my God. I wanted to know that what I believe is real. And if you cannot trust God for your daily sandwiches, how dare you trust Him with your immortal soul? I went to Bible college from 1965 to 1970, 5 years. I was very clever. We had Greek and Hebrew. I was third in our Hebrew class. There were only 3 of us. Bernice Gerard always used to say, this man even writes with a German accent. But I made it. I think I passed my examens because my teachers loved my jokes. After Bible college, or one of the incidents in Bible college, I don't know if they do it today. When I was there, we lived on St. Mary's Hill up in North Vancouver. Dreadful place. Beautiful place. I loved it. We had I had a crack underneath my door this wide, and one night a little skunk came underneath my bed, smelt my socks, and came out with a white flag. That time, we had to earn our money to go back to Bible college each year. The first year, I got a job with the Department of Highways. The next year, they didn't give me a job because they didn't like my jokes. I told them, I said, I saw these two fellows. One was digging a hole, and the other filled it. He dug a hole, he filled it. I said, what are you guys doing? He said, well, normally, there are 3 of us. One digs the hole, one puts the tree in, the other fills the hole. But the man who puts the tree in is not here today. Obvious, that's not the jokes you tell and hope to get a job. In my second year at Bible college, I was desperate for a job, and there was nothing. And I remember walking up to the bulletin board, and there was only a little notice. carpenter, church planter in Comox, wants somebody to help him with carpentry and church planting. I said, no. I said, no, Father, I worked for two carpenters. They didn't have enough money, and it was a struggle. I don't take this. I went back. Carpenter in Comox, who church plants, I want. I said, no. Time was running out, and the third day I looked. I said, okay. You know, I haven't seen them. You have these promise boxes with all the good promises. No bad, I'm going to kick your butt. No. Nice things. So I wanted to test God with the lottery, Christian lottery, you know. Obviously, you close your eyes and you dip your hand in the promise box. No cheating there. And you pull out a promise. And I pulled out the promise, God speaking to Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord your God? And what God is implied, is it too difficult for me to give you a job that earns you money? I was stuck. If I said, yes, Lord, something is too hard, like to get money from this man, God said, go. I have no time for you. If I said yes, I would go. And I said, Father, on your word, I will go and take this job in Comox. It was wonderful. This man, Larry Etchison, paid me more than I was worth. And I had a job for 4 years. And he gave me a second-hand car, which I used all the way through Bible college. And God said, anything too hard for me? I joined Wycliffe in 1970, and in 1972, I went with them to India. But before, you see, God is testing us all the time, and his major question, and the major sin you can do is, God says, trust me. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And the greatest sin is to say, sorry, Lord, it's a little bit too difficult. One day I said to God, Father, it is difficult to trust you. God said, what? Are you trying to insult me? And that's the thing. I was on my way down. We had a jungle training camp in Mexico. 6 months in the jungle. It was nice, if you like that kind of thing. On the way down, I had only $350. And all my worldly possession in two suitcases that contained everything I needed, also I thought I needed for jungle camp. I took the bus from Vancouver to Seattle and from Seattle to San Diego. And from there I would go to Mexico. I got to San Diego in the middle of the night and one suitcase missing. It had been stolen. Here I was in a strange country, didn't know anybody, with little money and half of my worldly possessions gone. Finally, I took a cheap hotel, which is a mistake. I should have taken something better, but I took a cheap one. And I opened the window to see the ocean, and I saw a brick wall this far from me. That was too much. I was 36 years old, not a kid. But I threw myself on the bed and I cried till I fell asleep. In the morning I woke up and I went again to the bus depot and I said to God, Father, give me a sign of your love. And I said, let somebody talk to me the moment I sit down for coffee. I went there, I sat down, and a young lady in a big sombrero, she said, where are you going? I said, Mexico, and she talked for half an hour. God had heard my quest, and he sent an angel. That it was a lady angel was a bonus. The next day, then again, I was still not happy, you know, it was nice that God sent an angel, but I wanted my suitcase. As I walked along, you know, God is beautiful. He lets you cry yourself out like a good mother. And when you're too tired to talk, he will talk. Here I was, you know, happy Christian. And God said, hey, Frank, remember Bible college? You said that everything you owe belongs to God. I said, yes, Father. He said, is it still true? What do you say? I said, yes. And God said, then I lost my suitcase. What is that to you? You know, it was a liberating experience. I needed that experience in order to, now I hang light. When I leave India to come to Canada, my door is open to some of the staff, and that's it. I'm free. Anyhow, then I went to India with Wycliffe. We were there 2.5 years. I just got to know Mauchis, Bapu's people, the Mauchis, and the government threw us out. I could have stayed, but Wycliffe said, we all go. I had a temper tantrum with God. I said, no, 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 I will not go. I will stay. And I cried for 3 weeks. Finally, God said, shut up. We always think too nice, you know. God said, shut up. You either obey or get out. I obeyed. I went back. And in Canada, I went down 5 months to Texas. And in May 75, Wycliffe told me, Frank, we are not going back to India. We have no job for you. Besides that, you are not qualified to really do the translation. And we really question your character. We really, all this. They say, we suggest you resign. Otherwise, they would have resigned me. I signed, finished. I went into a corner. Now, imagine how you feel. I felt disqualified. I felt humiliated. I felt unwanted. And I had a little dark room where I did some photos, and I went into that room and I cried. I really did. I was just awful. Then, after I finished crying, I said, no. No man, no church, no organization will disqualify me from serving my God. I was 40 years old. And I wrote to my friends, I will return December 75 to India as an independent. Independent is not a bad word. It only means nobody wants you. I had no job. I owed money to Wycliffe. I had no money. By December 75, I got the money to fly to Germany, and a team of Wycliffe people who were driving a Mercedes van across from England to Nepal took me with them. But I did one thing. Every Sunday night at a church, North Vancouver, I would cry. I cry easy. I cried. I said, Father, let me go back. Please, Father, please, please, please. And you sort of promise God everything you have and some of the things you don't have. And one day God seems to say, go. What's holding you? You know, it's interesting. When I say I talk to God, I'm religious. When I say God speaks to me, I'm psychotic. And here, one day God said, who's holding you? I said, Father, there's such a thing as money. And God made me a promise. And afterwards, when you see the DVD and hear Bapu speak, you can judge whether the promise is true. God says, you go and I will look after you. The saints had given me a letter, sort of. Not qualified, not spiritual, not capable. You cannot go. Signed, the saints. God gave me another letter. He said, I am your sufficiency in all things. Go. Signed, God. I went to India and I took two young men from Bapu's area, Mauchis, to translate the New Testament. Anyhow, for those interested, I'm working on a translation for German Canadians. Good news in broken English. And these two guys, the village is 650 kilometers from Nagpur, they brought their little nephews, little kids. Can we educate them in Nagpur? I got money from interested friends, $100, $150. And that was okay for me and these two. And now more kids, more kids. People say two can live as cheap as one. True. But only half the length of time. And anyhow, so we ended up finally with some 16 people. One day I said, Father, this is going beyond me. God said, Frank, don't be stupid. It was beyond you when you started. And then once somebody suggested, Frank, why don't you go to Canada and get $40,000 in 1981? $40,000. Should have said $1 million. To buy a piece of land, because now all these kids were good. So I went. In January 81, I went, and I had 5 months. I was going back May 8th, and I wanted 40,000. Can you imagine? You come to a church like this, you only see dollar signs in people's eyes. I used to go to churches. Then you get an offering, honorarium in the old days, 35, 50, maximum 100. And you felt discouraged. I really did. And one day in Parksville, I was sitting there again before I spoke or performed or whatever you can call this. And God said, Frank, you're doing this wrong. You concentrate on speaking. You concentrate talking about your kids and leave the money to me. Oh, it was wonderful, and I'm not lying. I felt light. I felt happy. And I never bothered about money again. I don't beg for God. I just can't. Like the preacher went to get his car fixed, and he said to the guy, mechanic, hey, be easy on the bill. I'm a poor preacher. Yeah, said the mechanic, I know. I heard you preach last Sunday. But you know something? Without me trying, without me thinking, I left Canada with $40,000, and we bought a piece of land, and you would think my problems were over. They just started. After I finished some buildings, you should see them, a check stopped coming. I didn't have any money. The check didn't come. I hate to ask. I hate to ask my friends, hey, where's the money? I can't. I honestly cannot. I don't want to insult God. I really don't. One day I said, Father, give me money for 3 months ahead of time. God said, what difference does it make if it's in my account or your account? You know, God proved himself, and that's the thing. Every day for almost 3 months, we prayed in our daily bread, and every day God supplied. You know something? Stay seated. We have a budget of about $42,000 a month. We don't know. We don't always meet that budget, but that's... And God supplies. If not from here, then from there. If not from God. This is what I really want to leave with you. God's utter, utter, utter faithfulness. We did a lot of things. Big buildings. Our land is 18 acres almost, big buildings. Hundreds of kids went through. Food, you know, just the food alone, you can ask him how much. And you know something? In all my newsletters, you can see, I never asked for money. There was a beggar who went to an Indian king to ask something. And the king was praying. They said, he's praying. And so the beggar turned about to leave. And the king said, hey, you came for something, now you go. Now you go. The beggar said, Your Majesty, I don't beg from beggars. I don't beg from people who themselves are in desperate need, begging God to help. But there were many difficult times. I remember one time, it overwhelms you. We had a house and the wall was brick. And in the rainy season, the water just goes through the wall. Underneath my desk was this much water. I was sick. That was while we were in the city. The kids were sick. No mail, no money. And I put my arm on my desk and I cried. I said, Father, this is too much. You're putting on too much. I can't handle this, Father. I can't. And on and on. And then again, when I quieted down, God said, Frank, if I didn't think you could handle it, I wouldn't put it on. Oh, I suddenly felt great. God trusts me with all this. I must be a great guy. Another time, we had no money, and everybody told me the problems. They come all at once. And I was washing my hands, and I put my hand on the tap and my head on the hand, and I cried, I cried. I said, Father, I tell everybody how good you are. I tell everybody how you care. But Father, where is the proof? Where is the proof, Father, that they got supplied? There were other times when Babu and I held on to each other, crying because we were desperate, and there was no answer. So what I want to leave with you is this one thing. I have discovered the Lord, the God of Elijah, and he is real. And he is the same today as he was in the time of Elijah. And when I cry out, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? The Lord, the God of Elijah is there, protects, helps. I seem to say a lot of things that we did, and you will see a lot of things we did. But it's not us. I remember that one time I said to God, Father, when I'm going to Canada, please look after my kids. At the airport I used to cry because my kids were small and Babu was not there at that time. He was there, but I said, Father, look after my kids. And God said, and who do you think looks after them when you are here? Then I said, when Babu became director 2 years ago, I said, Father, let me live long enough for Babu to be established. And God again said, Frank, don't you think I can manage that without you? You know, the graves, the cemeteries are filled with indispensable people. whenever I do something, God says, let him do it. We will fix it later. And God has done. It has been wonderful 41 years. Not easy. I'm still healthy, though my legs sometimes give out a bit. I still can think, I can work 8 hours in front of the computer, I can drive. Because the Lord, the God of Elijah, keeps his promise to me. The greatest gift that God gave me is a successor. And Babu has been, I will let him come up now. Babu has been with us for a long time, and I always wanted somebody to follow me.
It is nice to be here. Thank you so much for giving opportunity once again to come and share about our ministry. I already introduced myself last time, but I would like to do it again anyhow. I am Babu Desai. I am a product of Prem Seva Shikshan Sangh. I am director and looking after 3 homes, 2 daycare centers, and 2 schools. When I came to Prem Seva Hostel, I was 9 years old. I grew up there, and I got chance to get good food, good place to sleep, good education, and medical care. But besides that, I also got chance to hear the word of God. While I grew up and I finished my schooling, I went for higher studies at the University of Nagpur, and I finished my higher studies, and I got 2 master degrees, one in sociology, one in psychology. Also, I finished distance study course in theology, so I could learn. I could know more about the Word of God. But besides that, greatest thing happened in my life is that I got saved in Prem Seva Hostel, and I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. At present, in 3 homes and 2 daycare centers, we have almost 1,400 kids. At the girls' home, this year, we have 608 girls. At the boys' home, Nagpur, 524 boys. Another small home we are looking after, we have around 35 kids. In 2 daycare centers, at one place, we have 135 kids. Second daycare center, we have 126 kids. So if you calculate all these, it goes almost maybe 6-7 kids less, 1,400. Nagpur home, we have computer institute with 50 computers. And from grade 5th to college level, all the boys, they have a chance to learn computer. And at the girls' home, we have 10 computers. So like grade 10th and 9th, these girls have a chance to learn some small basics about computers. Also, we have 10 sewing machines at the girls' home, and girls are doing pretty well. Today, many boys and girls have been gone through our homes. Also, in our 2 schools, we have over 1,100 boys and girls. They come. Also, children from our surrounding area, from community, they also come to our school, and they have a chance to get education in our school. Many kids gone through over the years in our homes, and they are doing very well. Many are working in government as teachers, drivers, computer. Some of the people, they have small jobs they started. Also, many kids have been gone through our homes, and they went for Bible college. 3 pastors we are supporting right now, and they are starting small churches and house groups in their own villages. This year, we are also supporting 17 young boys and girls to go to Bible college. And Frank, basically, he helps them for their tuition and fees. As I said, many are going through, and also some of the students, they are working in post offices, railways, and social workers, and many are engaged with God's work. And they're also working with many different organizations working in India. They are working with them as well. At present, one of the guys is working in Mumbai Airport. Actually, they are working at the Mumbai International Airport. One is working as an immigration department, and one is working in customer care department. So we are also supporting for the higher studies at the boys' home and girls' home. Since 3 years, we start supporting at the girls' home for higher studies, and 4 girls are already enrolled for nursing. One of is doing BSc nursing, 3 are enrolled for nursing, and 1 is doing BHMS, maybe you know, bachelor's in homeopathy. So this is 4-year course for the doctorate. At the boys' home, right now, 4 boys are doing hotel management. 1 is in third year, 1 is 2nd year, and 2 enroll for new batch this year. And also, we are supporting after they finish 10th and 12th, getting some sort of vocational training. So after they finish, they have some sort of chance to get small jobs or become self-supporting to help themselves. But all this we can do only because of, and we can make a difference in our children's lives only because of your prayer, your care, and your love. So we would like to thank you so much for your overwhelming support. Over the years, we could make a difference. And we would like to show you now documentary. And if you have any question, I'll come up later and you can ask me question. Thank you so much and God bless you.